let's turn to John's Gospel in chapter 7. And our reading today will be from verses 14 to 24. So John 7, 14 to 24. And Lord willing, we'll focus on verses 14 to 18 today. And then next time, the remainder of those verses. So John 14, 14 through 24, and we'll see this theme. We'll see Jesus confronts the religious leaders. So here's John 14, John 7, 14. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And so, Father, we pray now that the text has been read, that you would give us grace. We pray, Spirit of the living God, that you would illuminate, give us understanding, and let everyone in this room understand that when the word of God is read and faithfully preached, God is speaking. And so let us today with reverence and fear hear the word of God and be quick to listen and quick to apply. And we ask these things in Christ's great name. Amen. So brethren, we do see Jesus confronting the religious leaders. We see the striking phrase, "Why do you seek to kill me?" In verse 20, the Lord knows their agenda. It's been made very clear. It's been really in process, right, since chapter 5, when our Lord healed a paralyzed man for 38 years, by the way, by the pool of Siloam on a Sabbath day. And we have here in John 5:16, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him." This is very dramatic. And we know that from verse 1 of chapter 7, we can see that the Jews sought to kill him. So our Lord knows their agenda. We see in chapters 5 through 8 this continued escalation. And really the climax of that confrontation will be Matthew 23. And there we see the culmination of that final confrontation. And I really got to see this with fresh eyes in some ways when we lived in Louisville and our church was working with the BSU, Baptist Student Union, and they were working with international students. They showed the Jesus film, which is a really faithful film that's been translated into multiple languages around the world just to tell the story of Jesus. And they were doing a scene a week and then kind of explaining it to the students. And it was really neat because a lot of these students were from Islamic cultures and all kinds of different backgrounds. And they showed that week Matthew 23, and you saw it with fresh eyes, through the eyes of those folks who never got to see it before. And you saw the blistering words our Lord said to those scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees on that week. He said, for example, he called them fools, blind guides, whitewashed tombs, hypocrites, serpents, you brood of vipers. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? He told them that you travel land and sea to win one more proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Blistering. Put them on notice. That's the culmination. That is our Lord's boldness. That's the Lord's boldness. Now, I do want you to note that these kinds of ways our Lord speaks, he does not speak that way to the common man. In fact, our Lord would look at the common man, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He showed compassion for the masses. But you do notice that the way our Lord addresses those leaders shows that they are under a stricter judgment, the very thing that James tells all teachers in his letter. And so we do see this escalation, that the tensions here are growing in chapters 5 through 8. And our Lord thus far has been staying out of Judea. He's been staying away from Jerusalem because he knew that the leaders were plotting his death. Now, you recall that the unbelieving brothers of Jesus did not believe, and they sneered in verse 4, if you do these things, remember that? If you do these things, show yourself to the world, show yourself to the elite, show yourself to the important people. They wanted him to go up to Jerusalem, go up to the feast, and do his miracles, do his signs, do his wonders in front of the religious leaders. And of course, these people already saw. And the Lord said in verse 8, I'm not going up to the feast. My time has not yet come. Now, brethren, we should certainly not interpret this as the fear of man. Rather, we must see this as the humble submission of Jesus to his Father's will. Our Lord knows exactly who he is and why he has come. He knows that he is the only begotten Son. He understands that he has come for the very mission ordained by the Father to save a people for himself, to save us from our sins, a bride, as a love gift from the Father to the Son. And so our Lord is very much aware who he is and why he has come. He came to purchase his bride, to save us by his blood. And so our Lord never saw his own death through the lens of victimhood. In fact, what our Lord did say, or what our Lord did see, is he saw through the lens of his Father's purposes. No one takes my life from me. I lay down my life for my sheep, our Lord says in John chapter 10. And so it's important to say he's not up to this point. He's not avoiding this feast out of the fear of man or fear of death. But it does seem that he probably did not want to go into Jerusalem for a preemptive triumphal entry that's not yet on his time, his Father's timetable. He says, my time has not yet come. He knows the time's coming, but it's not yet. And so verse 10, we see that he does this not openly, but in secret, sneaking in, coming in so as to not cause the commotions among the crowds who've already, we saw in chapter 5, already plotted to make him king by force. Now we see in verse 14, Jesus confronts the religious leaders with absolute boldness, with boldness. Again, we see it's the middle of the feast, and recall this feast was 8 days. It was a Sabbath to a Sabbath, and Jerusalem would be absolutely packed. People have come in as pilgrims from all over that part of the world. And Jesus here is absolutely going to the viper's nest. He is going to the enemy's camp. He is going to the temple, the very place where these religious leaders have dominated. And we see his boldness here. He doesn't just, show up. He's not just blending in with the crowds. What he's doing here is he's publicly preaching and teaching. Now, the content of this teaching, we don't know exactly. We see throughout the Gospels, Jesus preaching the kingdom of God, calling people to repent, calling people to believe. And certainly, this feast of booths, was ultimately about him. And so maybe he's using that very occasion to preach how he's the fulfillment of the feast they are participating in. But either way, there's just nothing more electric than an open-air meeting. And that's exactly what our Lord is doing here. And we see that the content of his preaching in verse 15 is the scriptures, because the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? They were marveling, they're amazed, they're astonished, their mouths are gaping because of his knowledge of the word of God. Think about this. If Jesus just kind of whispered about the kingdom to his apostles, there would be no commotion. The Jewish leaders could just ignore Jesus. But here, brethren, you have Jesus publicly teaching in the middle of the feast in the temple. He is not a man that you can ignore. You can't ignore this Jesus. He's not whispering here. This is public proclamation, public teaching. And we see this over and over again. Remember, he healed that paralyzed man on the Sabbath. And then again, he was confronted by the Jews. And so our Lord said in John 5:17, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought to kill him all the more, because he not only broke the Sabbath, and again, this is according to their rabbinical traditions, but listen, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Our Lord has not been whispering among his own people. Our Lord has been flatly, plainly, clearly teaching the masses who he is and why he has come. I am the bread of life. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, unless you devote yourself to me, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot have eternal life. Jesus was not hiding. Jesus is not silent. Jesus is not afraid. Jesus is, with great boldness, going into the lion's den and publicly proclaiming. And by the way, this is the pattern that the apostles and the early church also faced when the authorities confronted those apostles in Acts chapter 5 and said, you are not allowed to teach this Jesus anymore. You fill Jerusalem with your doctrines. What do they say? We ought to obey God rather than man. And that, brethren, is true for us as well. This is very central to our mission as the church to disciple making. That is, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to King Jesus. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. And his lordship and his reign and his rule is not just about Sunday morning gatherings. It's not just about our personal devotions or our family worship. In fact, our Lord said to teach them to obey everything I command you. This does not just have personal application, but also public application. I want you to consider this. As our Lord gives us the pattern here of boldly confronting the religious leaders, we too are called by the Lord collectively to boldly confront the world that we live in. Brother, Jesus is Lord over all things. We are to submit every area of our life to the Lordship of Jesus. That includes our thought life. That includes our internet searches. That includes our marriages and our bodies and our bank accounts and our voting booths and our worldview. It includes our education. It includes our vocation, our job. It includes our free times and our hobbies. And it most certainly, definitely includes the burning social issues that we face today. The Bible is not silent about these burning issues, like homosexuality and like abortion. I want us to be reminded that when people say things that sound pious, right, like religion's a matter of the heart, or you're free to say whatever you say, just keep it in your church buildings, we say to that, no, we ought to obey God and not man. Away with this silly nonsense about a private, quiet, whispering, afraid, scared, quivering religion. Now, I want to tell you again, brethren, just to draw the point home, brethren, be aware of those who reduce our message to only having a private and personal application. We are called by Christ to be a city on a hill and to be a light into the world. I was shocked in my Baptist association, a very small association, by the way, in Pennsylvania, when we had a pastor of a Baptist church who championed a certain political candidate for president who was outspokenly supportive of homosexuality and abortion. And this is not me being the hero and standing up and challenging him. This is a very low-key meeting of pastors around donuts and coffee. But I just could not keep my mouth shut. I was just so confused. And I said, brother, how can you give your support to someone who is outspokenly supportive of things that the Bible tells us are an abomination unto the Lord? How can you do it? How can you do that? Well, young man, you just have to be reminded that this book tells us how to get to heaven. Well, yes and amen, brethren. This book tells us how to get to heaven. Amen. Absolutely. It also tells us what truth is. It also defines reality. It tells us what life is, what the purpose of life is, what the meaning of life is. This book tells us how we are to live. This book tells us how we are to think. This book is not a silent book that just has a few verses about how we are to get into heaven. It tells us about the truth. It tells us about the darkness of the human heart. It tells us about depravity. It tells us about wisdom. And it tells us that he will not hold him guiltless who sheds innocent. Is not a silent book about the burning issues of our day. So when we see our Lord boldly confronting those who wanted to kill him, I just want to simply help us to also consider that we as a people of God who are called by Jesus to take up our cross and deny ourselves and follow him, that we too are collectively called to be bold witnesses. Now, we certainly aren't all called to, preach and teach, but we are called and instructed by Peter to set apart Christ as Lord and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. With meekness and with fear. So let us follow our Lord's example and talk boldly. But second of all, we see that Jesus confronts the authority of the religious leaders. Look at verse 15 and 16. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. Now, we see, first of all, that they are challenging the authority of Jesus, then we'll see that Jesus flips the table on them and challenges theirs. Now, as our Lord is speaking, they are marveling, they are astonished. And this again, as we've seen over and over again, is said with snide, like a snide remark, it is with sneered voices. How does this man, having never studied, how does he know letters? How is it possible that this carpenter's son, this local yokel from Nazareth, how is it that he has the audacity to stand in this temple with all these degreed and educated rabbis and speak his message? How dare he? You can hear the rub. Who does this man think he is? He hasn't studied in our schools. He doesn't have our degrees. And here's what they're trying to do. If you can just kind of picture the scene with me here. Jesus is publicly proclaiming and teaching the people because God has ordained the means of preaching to bring his people to himself. And here we have these jealous leaders. And we don't know how big the audience here is, but we know that Jesus is a very public figure. And we know that thousands and thousands and thousands of pilgrims from all over the region have poured in to the city for this feast. And these jealous leaders, they kind of gather around. And their aim is to whisper just loud enough for others in the audience to hear. Who's this man? And the point here is to get others to disregard Jesus, to ignore Jesus. You can't pay attention to this man. He doesn't have our traditions. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's not a part of our club. Don't give them any authority. But the reality is that no one who heard Jesus could ignore his authority. Because the teaching of Jesus was full of scripture, and it rang true to those ears. And our Lord had a profound knowledge of the Word of God. We see this over and over again. We see it in his interaction throughout the Gospels with the scribes and the Pharisees. We see it in his temptation with the devil, where our Lord is quoting scriptures over and over again. He had a profound knowledge of the Word of God. And so his teaching was having an impact. The teaching of the scribes and Pharisees was radically different. They would make a point, and they'd say, "Now this is exactly what Rabbi such and such said." And they make another point and said, "This is also like the rabbi said." And here's what happens over time. One rabbi gets off track doctrinally, and people are quoting him, and then somebody else gets off track, and people are still quoting him. And so before long, the whole chain of quoting rabbis is far away from the Bible. And you see, Jesus never did that. His teaching ministry was radically different because his authority was not the rabbis. His authority was the Word of God. And I just want to ask you, how powerful was that teaching? It's so powerful. If you look at verse 45, the Pharisees, little context, the Pharisees wanted the temple police to arrest Jesus. We see in verse 45, the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" Listen to verse 46. Then the officers answered them, "No one ever spoke like this man." That is the authority of Jesus. The officers could not bring themselves to bring Jesus into custody because they revered him. Because they recognized he spoke with the authority of God. So Jesus had his authority a challenge, but he also turns the table, and now he challenges the authority of those religious leaders. And we see this very clearly, don't we, in verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." Now we see two key phrases here, brethren. This should be true of all faithful preachers. All faithful preachers say, "My doctrine is first not mine, and second, it's his who sent me." So the leaders, they would always quote each other, Rabbi said, but Jesus never did that. His authority was the scriptures. And these two phrases, "My doctrine is not mine," number one, "and it's his who sent me," these two phrases should be true of all of us, because the message that we give is not from our cleverness, it's not from our imagination, it's not from our traditions. Our message is from the Word of God. That's where the power is at. And let me illustrate this. Every year at OBU, we had what we call the Christian Focus Week. I think I mentioned Vody Balcom a few weeks ago, maybe on a Wednesday night. One year we had a preacher who came in and he used sermon clips, like long sermon clips, like 15 to 20 minute sermon clips. And I remember the clips, right? One of them was from The Sixth Sense, if you remember The Sixth Sense. And the other one was from a book called Signs. It was a Bill Gibson movie. I have no idea what the point is anymore. I've completely forgotten. I just remember the clips. And the clips were probably the best part of the whole gig anyway. The preaching probably wasn't that great. But the following year, Vody Balcom came, and it was electric. It was electric, and it was simple. It was simple expositions on Christ from Colossians and chapter 1. And it was so simple. He walked in with a music stand, he sat down, he set his Bible down, and instructed, and it caused a stir on campus. And 20 years later, I still remember the authority of Vody Balcom, because Vody Balcom was just simply preaching the word of God. You got to let loose the lion. The power is not in your imagination, your cleverness, or your traditions. The power is in the word of God. The power is at. What it causes a small stir? Simply say, thus saith the Lord. Brethren, this is the truth. When the word of God is faithfully preached, the hearers have heard from God. And if someone refuses to hear a faithful exposition of the word of God, they don't refuse a preacher. They refuse to hear what God has said. And that's what you walked away with Dr. Balcom. Authority. And that's what you walked away with Jesus and his apostles. You reject the authority of Jesus was actually an indictment against these teachers who disregarded Jesus. Because their authority, the authority of these religious leaders, was really just their traditions and not God himself. But thirdly, we see that Jesus confronts the pride of the religious leaders. Their pride. Look at verse 17. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it's from God or whether I speak of my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. And so, brethren, we see our Lord asking two piercing questions. It's how we can think about it. Whose will are you seeking, and whose glory are you pursuing? That's a good question for them, and that's a good question for us as well. And here, brethren, you really see our Lord like, what can you say, like a master surgeon. And he's taking the scalpel of the word of God, and he's cutting open, exposing the pride and selfishness of the hearts of these religious leaders. And what our Lord is challenging the crowd here, who's gathered around him in this open-air sermon, is really simple. It's not easy. It's not even humanly possible by nature. He is challenging them to deny yourself. And what we need to understand is that the default mode of every human heart is to be passionately committed to me, myself, and I. And our Lord here is going to expose the pride. Brethren, never forget that the heart by nature, according to Jeremiah 17:9, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's worse than we know. You know, there's really no greater illustration of Jeremiah 17:9 of this very scene that we have unfolding before us in our passage. Here, brethren, we have the spiritual leaders with their religious garb on, with all their religious vocabulary, with all their religious titles. Men who could quote verbatim extended text from Leviticus. Men who say, I've been longing and waiting for the promised Messiah to come. And here he is, the one they say they've been waiting for. And he's broke their traditions, their man-made traditions. And they pluck. These religious leaders reject God's word, and thus his will, and thus his way. And brethren, be reminded that God resists the proud. No one struts into the kingdom of God. No one comes bragging and boasting about their credentials and how they're doing God a solid by following him. It's ridiculous. But he gives grace to the humble. And the humble gladly receive the word of God. And that's still true today. 2,000 years later, there are going to be those hard hearts who reject God's word. And there's going to be humble hearts who receive it with gladness. Now, these religious leaders, they, of course, would say, yes, we believe and revere the word of God. We have the word of God memorized, even. And yet, the heart is deceitful. Who can know it? They can't know it. They can't see the depth of their own deception. But our gracious Father does this miracle for his people. He makes us willing and able. It's not natural, it's supernatural. And that is, brethren, when we recognize that we are a sinner, that there's nothing we can do to please God in and of ourselves, not our credentials, not our background, not our bloodlines, not our history. We understand that the wages of sin is death. And we totally lean upon the gospel of Jesus, the truth that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, truly God, truly man, who lived that perfect life that we never could live, who went to a cross, died for sinners just like us, who victoriously rose again from the grave, and upon hearing the good news, the Spirit of the living God called us from death to life, caused us to be born again. We repented of our sins, trusted in the finished work of Jesus, and now we are vessels of the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer. And now we have a new nature. And we are no longer passionately committed to that unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. And now we can say, Christ is my life. Christ is my life. His word is my desire. His people are my people. We can say, I love the church of Jesus. I love the brethren. Those are my people. Those are my people. The people of God, those are my people. And we know that even if we stumble and fall and sin, our faithful Lord will use his body, the church, and he's coming for us, and he's going to correct us. We have a faithful Savior who will never let you go. He who began and completed until that great day. What a faithful Savior we have, brethren. Do you will to do his will? Has your heart been changed by the power of God's gospel? And we see in verse 18, Jesus also confronts the pride of these false teachers when he asks again, when he says again, he who speaks for himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So we could also say, whose glory do we seek? You know, brethren, if you think about all the false leaders and all the false teachers that have come along the way over time, they all have this in common. They always speak for themselves, and they always seek their own glory. They want to be a big deal, a big name. Instead of honoring God, false teachers seek to honor themselves. Me, myself, and I. One of the things our Lord always pointed out about the Pharisees is they love the spotlight. Matthew 23 and verse 5. They do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries, their prayer boxes they wear, and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the places of honor in the synagogue. They love being called rabbi by men. Like John says in 3 John, like Diotrephes, who love the place of prominence. And I would just simply ask us, brethren, who has the place of prominence in your life? Jesus had the opposite agenda than these religious leaders. He never sought his own glory. He came to serve. He came to lay down his life. He can say of himself, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, unlike these Pharisees who love themselves too much for servanthood, who love money too much to say, like our Lord, I've got nowhere to lay my head. They're lovers of self, which, by the way, is in that long and tragic list in Romans 1. You know, those people who suppress the truth are lovers of self. Jesus here has exposed their hearts. But our Lord is one who seeks. He seeks the glory of the one who sent him. And brethren, that's the point of our life too. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Brethren, could I just refocus our hearts and our affections on Christ this morning? This is why we're here. This is why we're here. God, in his sovereign purposes and sovereign will, he chose for you when you would live, where you would live, your gifts and talents, your vocations, your abilities, and he placed you on planet Earth for a purpose and for a reason, and that is that, number one, you would know him, love him, enjoy him, worship him, and glorify him. Brethren, do not get off track. When our Lord here with boldness confronts the pride of the religious leaders, let us, brethren, let us as the people of God be reminded that we are called by the Lord collectively as the body to confront unrighteousness. Away with the silly talk of a private and quiet and whispering and quivering religion. Let us fear God and not man. Let us stand up boldly for Christ. Let us be those who die to self. By the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, let us say with all assurance, I will do his will. I seek his glory alone. Let us be able to say with all consistency that the chief end of my life, of my existence, is to glorify God. Whether we eat or what we drink or whatever we do, let us do all for the glory of God. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our Master, our King, our good Shepherd who laid down his life for us. We love you. We rejoice in you. We have found it to be true that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. We thank you, Lord, that you have rescued us from the weight of sin. We know that the weight of sin is death. We know that the things of this world laughs at and finds to be entertaining. We understand that so many of these things are the marks of death, are the marks of death. Help us, Lord, as the people of God, to always be found faithful to Jesus. Lord, we ask if there should be any among us who have not yet been converted, if they have not been born from above, if they cannot with all honesty say, young or old, I will to do his will, if they cannot honestly say, my desire is God's glory, if they cannot honestly say, I have repented of my sins and trusted in Jesus to be my only hope in life or in death, we would pray, Spirit of the living God, you would open up those hearts and eyes to see the glory and beauty of Jesus, the only hope that no one else is coming for them, no one else will rescue them, no one else will forgive them, only Christ. He's the only mediator between God and man. Let every heart, we pray, in this little room be able to say with all honesty, all I have is Christ. And Lord, let the people of God, once again on this Lord's Day, take the word of God preached. Let us receive it with gladness. Pray you would grow us 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, as you will, and conform us further to the image of Jesus. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.